imagine with me, if you will, it's the 10th of January, and she's just gone in and stood on the scales, and she's 6 kilos heavier than she was on the 10th of December, just 1 month before. She comes in screaming to her husband and just saying, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it, I'm so fat, I'm so ugly, I've put on 6 kilos over Christmas, all of those Christmas puddings and the salads and everything, I can't believe that this has happened to me, we've got a wedding next week, I've got nothing to wear, what will I do?" And the husband at this point is kind of like, you know, like a kangaroo in the headlights, you know, like, he doesn't know what's right or wrong. He doesn't know what to do. But he was brought up in the 90s, so he's a sensitive guy. He knows that he's got to say something here. He can't just leave it. But he's kind of lost. The next day, he's at Kurong, like the Christian bookshop. And when he's there, he just notices on the top of the, you know, the top 10 bestsellers list, a book entitled Dieting for Today's Christian Woman. And he sees that book and he thinks to himself, yesterday, my wife complained that she's put on some weight, and he's a practical guy, he's a problem solver, he's a good guy, and so he buys that book and gives it to his wife. Well, the first few seconds, he thought that he was on a winner, you know, like, just as her eyes kind of widen, and just before the explosion, he thought he'd done the right thing, but then, "You idiot! Why did you give me this book? I can't believe you did this. You're so insensitive. You think that I'm fat and I'm ugly. You don't love me anymore. What is it?" He gets both barrels. But what did he do wrong? He's just kind of listening to all this. He just takes it and he's left shell-shocked thinking, "What? I don't understand. She said one thing, but when I try to help, it didn't help at all." Anyone been in a situation like this in the church? Right, Laurie, like straight. So not that exact situation, like, but, you know, just getting in trouble in general. So it's an interesting thing, right? The longer we live with someone of the opposite sex, the more we realize how different we are. And especially for this example, like, there is a vulnerability within women. They focus much more on body image. You know, when they're looking into a mirror, they're seeing all the faults that are in front of them. They're thinking back at who they once were, and they're thinking, "Oh no, look what I've become." And they nitpick. A guy who's put on 26 kilos stands in front of the mirror. He just, like, sucks in the gut, has a look, and he feels, "Yeah, I think I've still got it." You know, like, we think we see totally different from you. We're looking in different ways. And so today we're going to be talking a bit about these differences that there are between men and women, and how even though we're the same species, we actually are so different. And those differences, believe it or not, can actually form conflict and tension within our lives and within our relationships and within our marriages. And so we have to make sure that we kind of find ways to work through this so that we can do marriage better, so we can do relationships better. Now, the interesting thing about this kind of example is if her girlfriend kind of came in the door holding a book, you know, Dieting for the Christian Woman, something, you know, like, and she would look at that and go, "Wow, oh, I've heard all about that book. I heard that it's really great. Are you doing that diet?" "Yeah, I'm doing that diet." "Well, can I do it with you?" "Yeah, you can do it with me." You know, the situation, what, it's totally different. Why is it different if her friend comes in with a dieting book than her husband? It just doesn't make sense. And so, in preparation for this series, I read this great book called Love and Respect by a guy called Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And in there, he's got some really interesting things to say about love and marriage. And just this part I wanted to read out to you. He said, "When the issue isn't the real issue, it's critical to understand that one thing is going on in the spirit of the wife and an entirely different thing is going on in the spirit of the husband. The way I like to picture the difference between men and women is that the woman looks at the world through pink sunglasses, that colour all she sees. The man, however, looks at the world through blue sunglasses, that colour all he sees. Men and women can look at precisely the same situation and see life much differently. Inevitably, their pink and blue lenses cause their interpretation of things to be at odds to some degree. Not only do men and women see differently, but they also hear differently. To carry the pink and blue analogy a little further, God created men with blue hearing aids and women with pink hearing aids. They may hear the same words, but get much different messages. Like if she says, I've got nothing to wear, that generally means she doesn't have anything new to wear. If he says, I don't have anything to wear, that means he doesn't have anything clean to wear. Okay? So, same words, different meaning. Okay? Because men and women have sunglasses and hearing aids in different colours. They send each other messages in different codes. Anyone kind of nodding through this and going, the lights are coming on. I didn't realise this. You see, we are very different. And men, if you treat a woman like you do your mates, your guy mates, then you'll be in for some pretty serious problems in life. But women, if you treat men like you would one of your girlfriends, you'll also disconnect. You'll also go down the path of seeing life quite differently than what you need to. So both genders need to make sure that they're looking at each other and understanding the principle of the pink and blue glasses. It's actually something that's really important if you kind of understand the filter that they're looking at life through. Because as we understand this, we start to see life with a bit of a different perspective. Actually, in marriage, it's one of these interesting things. You kind of wonder why God does that, make the two genders so different, but yet we're pulled, drawn towards each other to come together as one in a marriage. Why does that happen? Is it just that God was, you know, having a laugh, thinking, oh, this would be a really funny thing to do, just make them so different? But actually, it's as we start to get to know one another, we start to see our differences are highlighted. Our weaknesses are highlighted. Where we're more vulnerable, more susceptible, is more highlighted. And as we work and grow together, we actually get better. We grow as people, or we grow apart. Now, God designed us and made us in that way, to have differences between the genders. It's a good thing to have, and we need to celebrate that. But I also want to add, if you're not in a relationship, if you're single, and you're coming kind of thinking, you know, relationship series, I shouldn't be here for it. Well, I want to say that where you don't have a partner to kind of bring out and help you in your weaknesses, then God really fills that gap. One of the beautiful things that he says in his book is that if men are blue and women are pink, and God is neither pink nor blue, but yet when you combine pink and blue together, what color do you get? Any guesses? Purple. And purple is the color of royalty. So purple is the color of God. So when we start to think of the King of Kings not having gender-specific, you know, differences in this way, but has the capacity and ability to complete us, even when we don't have a partner to kind of rub up and bring out conflict, then God can still, as we grow closer to Him, He can fill in our needs and help us to understand our weaknesses. So God can definitely be there and play that role for us. More so than that, as we understand these differences, it's not only in relationships that these things will come out. You'll be working with people and you'll notice these differences. You'll be meeting with people at the shops or friendships. You'll kind of be in social settings and you'll be able to see these differences. Some of you even have children that you'll start seeing these differences in. Yeah? You'll see, wow, they're so different, these children of mine, because of the way that their gender makes them different. Now, back to our story. A few months later, she's at the bookstore and she's flicking through and she notices that there is a highly recommended book on marriage. And she sees the book and she starts flicking through it and she notices in there a few different things. And she's like nodding along and thinking, this is exactly what my husband needs. She's finding stories thinking, oh, this is... And so she goes and buys it. It's actually the third marriage book that she's bought for him this year. She's very helpful. And she gets it and she takes it home and she starts reading through it. She wants to read it through herself. As she's reading it, she knows her husband probably isn't the best of readers. And she knows he's very busy. He's a busy guy. He likes to get home and just to relax and stuff like that. So she helpfully goes through and highlights the sections for him to read, knowing exactly the points he needs to take notice of. Then she puts it, helpfully, right down beside the chair that he likes sitting in, just underneath the remote. And she leaves it there thinking, wow, he'll come and he'll be able to, to get that and take that, and he'll read it and understand. We'll be able to grow closer as a couple. This will be great. He gets home, and when he gets to the TV, what does he see? He sees a pink book underneath his blue remote. Eh? You know what I'm saying? Like he sees something that's out of place in his domain. He doesn't know what's happening here. He gets pretty upset about this pink thing. And he reads it, and it's another marriage book? Are you kidding me? This is the third one she's tried to feed me this year. I don't want to get more in touch with my emotions. They're fine on the inside. I don't want to blurt them out everywhere. Yeah. He's offended by that his wife would want to give him another book. What's wrong with our marriage? Our marriage is fine. Why do I have to go through this kind of stuff again? But he doesn't want to get into that argument again. So instead, he just slips it under the couch and just hopes that this problem will go away. Guys do that, right? We hope that things will go away. Anyway, she notices that the book's gone and so thinks, wow, he's reading it. He's taken it somewhere. He's taken it somewhere important to read. And so she leaves it for a few days, quite excited about the idea that he's read this one. And then a few days later, she thinks, oh, where is he reading it? She's been to all his normal reading spots. And so she's moving around and she sees there it is underneath the couch. And so she goes to him, confronts him. What is this? Why is it underneath the couch? And here it comes out. Oh, I can't believe it. Why do I have to read this marriage book? Why do I have to go there again? Why do we have to keep doing this? They get into conflict. And then as so often happens with men, he shuts down. She goes at it. And next comes out, you know, and why do you spend so much time at work? Why don't you love the family? And it just becomes another World War III experience because she's seeing the world through her pink glasses and him through his blue. You see, what's going on inside of him, there's a problem that lies underneath the problem. There's a bigger problem that's going on in his mind and in his heart that she's not seeing. He receives the book in a very different way than she gives it. But if he brought home a marriage book, wow. Man, big marriage points there, you know? Like, oh, wow. Marriage book, really? You brought a marriage book home for me? Oh, yeah, of course I'll read it, honey. She would lap that up. She would love the marriage book. But he doesn't. What's going on? What is the issue when the big issue isn't the issue? What's going on underneath the surface? Well, there could be a number of things going on and to kind of connect the dots all together. But today I just want to look at one passage of Scripture and it kind of is the title of the book kind of comes in here. But it's in Ephesians chapter 5 and it's speaking about a command that is given to husbands and wives. It says this, Ephesians 5, verse 33, it says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I hope you grab this. I hope you take this in the right way. This is powerful if we actually digest it. But Paul, who is writing 2,000 years ago, has an instruction for husbands and wives that we need to see. He's giving something different to both genders here. He's giving us something to kind of digest, that husbands should love their wives and wives need to respect their husbands. What's this all about? Why would Paul write and give two different commands to the two different genders? Well, it's interesting when you look into the differences between the genders, how different we are and where we differ. Men live by a real honor code. That's why we love action movies. We love the idea when someone is being hurt that the hero comes in and saves that person. That's us. Wow, that we can see that's the honorable, that's the right thing to do. And so we're drawn towards those situations where we can be honorable, where we can show our honor through the actions we do. I mean, boys are so different in the way even they're brought up. We had two daughters who are older and then son's youngest. And we see with our son, there's so many things growing up that he just did differently. I mean, every stick becomes a gun, right? Like, we didn't even teach him that. He just picks it up and he loves it. We went over to England on holidays a few weeks back. What was the highlight before the trip? What did he really wanted to do? Go on a tractor. You know, that was his thing. We've got a tractor in the shed down here at church. But he wanted to go to England to ride a tractor. We're like, oh, honestly, man, don't you want to see other things, the exciting cultural? He didn't care. If he was driving a tractor, he was the happiest guy. Men have a lot of significance around their work, the things that they do, the projects that they achieve. That's why God, in Genesis 2, gave Adam a job to tend the garden. That was his job before the fall, before anything else. God said, "You're the gardener, Adam. Look after this garden." Men love the idea of being able to have, or we have a lot of worth that comes out through the work that we do and through the achievements that we have. We're fixers of problems. And that gets us in trouble a lot of the time, like the guy with the dieting book. But when we hear a problem, we want to fix it because we're solutions-based. We see an issue, we think through it ourselves, and we get to the end of that problem, and we want to deal with that problem for you. And we're providers for our families. We want to be the ones that make sure that we're keeping the family secure and safe. We're providing for them. And above all, we really see this thing of respecting others is our way to be able to show them that they've done the right thing, is that we show them respect. We honor them for the things that they've done. That's how we go about showing our appreciation and approval. On the other hand, so in that, if that is our natural outpouring of just being a man, that's the things that we do, why would Paul say, "Husbands, love your wives"? Well, it's because love doesn't come as naturally for men. Don't hear me wrong here. Actually, in Paul saying this, Paul's not saying, "Wives, you don't have to love your husbands. Husbands, you don't have to respect your wives." That's absolutely not what he's saying. Actually, we need to give equal amounts of love and respect to our husbands and to our wives. So make sure you hear that clearly. But my natural inclination is to show respect to my wife. So the command is, love your wife. Because that's not something that I would naturally do. I wouldn't naturally put that as high on my priority. My natural priority is to respect and to honour. And so Paul tells us we've got to love. We've got to think it through. We've got to be proactive about how we love. Women, however, are very different. They've been designed to love. They've been designed to give of themselves. They do social groupings much better than men do. They seem to be able to travel in packs, and even to the toilet. We see women, you know, going in groups. That's how they roll. They need to be together. Family is much more important because of that link that they have. When they process things, when they process problems, they want the consensus of the group. They want to discuss it. They want to be verbal about it and hear other people's opinions before making a decision. That's why when we come along and fix it, it doesn't always work for us, right? So they want to be hearing from multiple people. And in general, they like to talk more. They've got a higher word count every day. Man, do we know that? Okay, just me, right? Everyone else is in games. Like, oh, I'm just giving my arm down. I'm getting in trouble here. So women just naturally will be wanting to talk it through more, to go through things more widely than the man would. So that's why they want to be discussing things. They're more social. Their home is their place of security. They want to make sure that they are secure. They'll thrive and they'll come alive if they know that they have security and stability in life. And above all, they have this nurturing ability so that when children come along, it's not as big a jump to kind of change their lives because they fall in love with this little thing right from the start. Most women. And so this natural capacity to love just oozes out of all that they are. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, you've got to respect. Why? Because it's not a natural outworking of their lives to respect. It's natural for them to love. So they have to be told to respect. And so what do they want? If they're loving, 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 they want love, love, love. Husbands respecting, respecting, respecting. What does he want back? He wants respect back. And often he gets love back and she gets respect back, but she wants love. So Paul commands us, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Now, in our day, in our time, in our society, I know that especially the area of respect for your husband is one that a lot of people, that's a kind of grappling point, right? That's kind of like one of those things that's like, oh, he doesn't deserve my respect. He needs to get to that point before I give it to him. And that can be a lot of the especially the modern kind of talk around this word respect, that I'm only going to give it when he earns it. And if that's the pathway that you're on, if that's kind of where your kind of mind and your past has taken you, there's just three things that I thought would be worthwhile having in your thought process. The first thing, if you don't respect first, then you're going to belittle him. He's going to be weakened. He's not going to have the strength that he needs in you. And because of that, he's then going to go on. He's not going to give you what you need, which is love. And the third thing is, and perhaps most importantly for Christians, this is a command from God. This isn't something that's just put out there by a pastor one Sunday. This is something that's in the Bible. Actually, there's another passage in 2 Peter 1 Peter chapter 3. I got this wrong on the screen. I was reading through chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, this is interesting, and there's a part in there about being subject to your husband that I know we're going to get to that next week. It's going to be a really good week, and hopefully you'll come back for following weeks after that. But next week, we'll talk about that kind of area. But this says, so wives that have husbands that aren't following God, okay? So they may not be here at church this morning. They're sleeping in, watching Sunday morning TV. I don't even know what that is. Wives who have husbands that aren't here, if you choose, instead of being dismissive or nagging or hurtful towards your husband because of his lack of interest and honor to God, this passage says they could be won to God because of your behavior. That when they see your respectful and pure conduct, pure means that you're living a holy life, a good life, and if they see that you're respecting of them, then something in them will change. Isn't that an interesting promise from 1 Peter? That they'll see something in you. And that something isn't just the Holy Spirit working through, although it is in many ways, but that something is around that you still respect them, even though they're not acting respectfully. They're not perhaps respecting your faith and your beliefs. They're not following that themselves. But in doing respectful things, you actually show them the thing that they most need. They see your love and your respect. That's interesting. But instead, what often happens in times of conflict and conflict arguments, they're not always bad in a marriage. We need to go through conflict. It shows that we're alive and we can actually, you know, discuss things. It shows that we're different. So conflict isn't a bad thing. But often the way we do conflict can be the bad thing. It can lead to much more pain and hurt. Again, there's a bit of that we're going to be talking about in a couple of weeks' time. But when we get into these things, when we don't show love, when we don't show respect, oftentimes what happens is we start to argue. And in the book, he explains some of the studies that have been done. But oftentimes in an argument, she'll bring something to him. She wants to confront to discuss. She wants to confront him so that they can get this out in the open, so they can work through things. He sees her confrontation as her wanting to control him. So they, with their pink and blue glasses on, kind of see this confrontation as two totally different things. Oftentimes, apparently 80% of men, after being confronted, will kind of back down and hide away, will step out and disengage in the conversation. And oftentimes, the woman will see that, and I'm not saying it's kind of like she sees the wounded and she goes in for the attack, but sometimes, some women we'll see that as him just trying to hide away and shy away, not being interested. Actually, that kind of reaction of not saying anything and stepping out, which is one of the ways men kind of handle some situations like this, she can see that as he's being unloving, whereas he's seeing her actions as being disrespecting. So, well, I don't want to talk to you if you're going to be disrespecting of me. So he backs away and disengages. She confronts because she wants to connect and work this all out. And so two people coming from two different sets of glasses and hearing aids are going at each other and kind of connecting, but really in trying to connect, they're really disconnecting. They're not really connecting at all. They're moving further and further apart from each other. So So what do we do in this? How do we argue better? How do we kind of connect better? Well, we go back to the Ephesians 5 verse. It says, well, husbands, go out of your way to love your wives, and wives, go out of your way to respect your husband. Find things in them that so that they can know your love and respect. She needs to be able to go to him and show that she actually respects him. It needs to come over in the face and the whole being. It needs to be consistent, not just a once-off. It needs to be speaking to him in a way that shows that you actually respect and honour the things that he does for you. And sometimes that's going to be things like work. And sometimes that's going to be things like doing things around the home. The things that he's doing because of his maleness, he's going to be fixing something or doing something and completing a task. You need to be able to thank him for those things. Even if you didn't like it or the time that he was doing it at the time, you need to be able to work out. And when things happen that you don't like, you don't go to generalizations. You always do that. That doesn't help. Try to think of the specifics. You know when you did that specific thing? You know when you said that particular thing? That made me feel, and then explain your feelings. Instead of just being this general comment of, you always do that, that just backs a man away into a corner. That just makes him feel as though he's not done anything right. That just feels disrespectful. And to men, we actually do need to confront our emotions more than we would naturally do. We need to actually be vulnerable with our wives and explain how we're feeling now and again. I mean, you know, I don't want to, you know, totally break you here this morning. It's a bit too early in the series for that. But we need to be able to fess up and say when things hurt us. We need to be able to discuss and be in relationship, be in conversation with our wives, with our partners, to be able to help each other understand how we're feeling through these times. Not just dismiss it or walk away. We've got to engage with it. She needs to know that she's loved. And that's going to come not only through the things that we do, but the things that we say. She's going to thrive. She's going to do so much better when she knows that she's loved. Not just that you said it once on your wedding day and that's enough, but that you say it regularly, that you understand, that you connect with where she's at, with her pink hearing aids and her pink glasses, that she understands. And one of the best things that I loved in reading this book was just something very simple he said. I think he only says it early on. It doesn't kind of permeate through the book, but isn't it true that when you first met, when you were kind of like courting, when you kind of just connecting, isn't it true that she was good? She was like a good, there was something good in her that you saw and you went, wow, there's some goodness there. I like her, you know? And isn't it true that for all of us, that when you met that special someone, that she had something in her that was good? When you explained her to other people, you may have explained through many different attributes, but one of the attributes I'm sure you used, if someone asked, oh, is she kind of like, is she a good girl? Is she good? Yeah, she's good. I like her. There is goodness in your partner. It might be hidden very, very deep down and might be covered with many layers, but there is goodness within that one that you fell in love with. And so if that goodness exists, if there's some goodness in there, then I think that means that there might even be goodness that exists somewhere in them now. That goodness and that desire for your good, that they actually desire you to grow and to continue to be a good person, that you might grow healthier and well, that you might be secure and loved and respected, that you might be who God wants you to be. All those things are still within that person. So when they say something to you, it's possible. There's a chance. It may be slim, but there's a chance that what they're saying is actually intended for good. Sometimes people act as though everything that's said is always meant for bad, and that is a destructive path. If you constantly hear everything through ears that are negative and downtrodden, then you'll only keep going worse and worse. But if you think, okay, that person, I know somewhere in there is good. What they said, maybe there's something in them that is redeemable. Maybe there's something in what they said that is good. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I'll finish this story. There was a a lady. She just read a marriage book, and she felt as though she needed to ask her husband some questions. And one of the things this marriage book said was, ask your husband just one word to describe you. And so she, in reading this, it also explained she wasn't allowed to ask any further questions. She just one word answer. And so she read that, she got that, she wanted to try this out. And so she went to her husband and said, hey, honey, I just really wanted to know, if you could just use one word to describe me, what would you use? And he, you know, like eyes wide open, the headlights thinking, oh no, I'm trapped. What do I say here? And he's like, just one word? And she's like, yeah, just one word. Have a moment, think about it. And so he thinks for a while. And then he looks at her and says, critical. And you could see the jaw drop and like the heat rising, and her face slowly went red until it got to her eyeballs, and she breathed in, and then she remembered the book said, you're not allowed to argue, you're not allowed to talk about, you're not allowed to ask anything, you just got to accept that and take it. So she said, thanks, honey. And she walked away. And she walked away, what to do? To stew, right? To stew, to simmer, to think about, what are you, critical? What, I'm not critical? What do you mean critical? What does he say that for? I mean, honestly, look what he's wearing. How is he critical? She goes through in her mind. Anyway, she is just like, what did he mean by that? What did he mean? And so later on that day, she goes over to him. Hey, honey. Honey. Just after she dug the grave out the back. I was just wondering, when you said that, that one word that you used was critical, what did you mean? And his face just softens, and you can see love in his eyes, and said, oh, honey, I thought about everything you do around this house. I thought about how you treat the kids, how much you show love to us even when we don't do the right thing. I look at all the things that you are and you do. You are so great. You are just critical to this household. You are critical to my marriage. You are critical to the children. You are just the glue that binds us together. We just need you. I just thought, how could I ever do anything without you? You are just critical to my life. Wow. Can you see how things could be changed if only we looked at people with goodness, with the idea that maybe they're saying something for my good, instead of thinking that everything they say might be to undermine and hurt me. Sure, there are going to be times where there's going to be undermining and hurt, and there's going to be times where you need to talk to others about this and perhaps get professional help to work through some of the problems. But if we see that our partners are good and they actually want good for us ultimately in our lives, because they know they'll be happier if we're happier, then maybe we need to look at the good within them and love them and respect them and give them the benefit of the doubt that what they want is our best for us to grow and to be all that God made us to be. Let's pray. And Lord, we do pray that in the midst of our marriages and our relationships, even with friends and family, Lord, that there is so much in this that we could learn from and glean from your word. So we thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much in the Bible, stories of people's lives, explanations of how your spirit's changed things. Just you've given us so much to be able to feast on. We pray that as we digest it, that you would help us to live by it. Help us to live by it and to think the best of others, to show love and respect. Even when it's not deserved, Lord, help us to rise above so that we might see change and health in our relationships, that we might be better people because we're with you and we're with them. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. And the church said, amen.